really excited about this morning. We're going to do things a little bit different. We're going to talk about worship this morning, something that's probably the most important thing we can do. Would you agree? And usually when we think of worship, we think of what we just finished doing, and certainly that's included in that. But I'm going to be interviewing Lynn Smith, who is our worship leader. I thought that, since we're talking about worship, it'd be good to interview her. And we're just going to give our thoughts and kind of let you in on our discussion and teaching, however you want to look at it. This is continuing in our series around the Bible in 366 days. And if you're caught up, cool. If you're not, there's no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're caught up, we're going to be reading through the book of Job this week. And if you know the story of Job, I don't know of anybody in Scripture or in the history of mankind that suffered as Job did. You could obviously argue Jesus, and I would probably say yes, Jesus suffered much more than Job. But as far as just somebody like you and I, Job suffered greatly. It says in Job chapter 1 that Job was a very wealthy man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had like 7,000 sheep. I forgot all of the numbers of oxen. And he was a very, very wealthy man. He had much livestock, which was not only food for he and his family, but was also his wealth. And the book of Job has a very strange interaction between God the Father and Satan, the enemy of our souls, the accuser. It's something so strange that we're tempted to almost think of it as a parable, but it actually happened. And so Satan comes before God in the spiritual realm, and God asks him a question: have you considered my servant Job, that he is more righteous and holy than anyone else, basically? And we see a quick glimpse of Job when we find out about his kids and how his 7 sons and 3 daughters would have feasts and invite each other over to their homes, and that Job every single day would offer a sacrifice on their behalf just in case they sinned, just in case they may have cursed God in either what they did or something that they said. And so he was a very righteous man. And so Satan says, yes, he worships you, but that's because you've blessed him so abundantly. Look at all of his wealth. Look at everything that he has. If you took all of that away, he would curse you to your face. And so we see this bizarre deal. We see this test that is happening in the book of Job for Job. And God agrees to lift his hedge of protection off of Job's life. And so Satan attacks him. God says, you can attack him, but do not touch his person. Do not touch him. Do not destroy him. So we see in chapter 1, verse after verse, it just happens like wildfire. I mean, you and I have had bad weeks, right? Even had bad days. This cat has had the worst day that's ever been. First, his cattle, his oxen, his sheep, all of them, raiding armies came in and took them and would kill the shepherds, kill the servants. And only one guy would be left, and he'd run back and report it to Job. Then it's reported to Job that all of his kids, all 10 kids, are in the same home, and they're feasting together. They're having dinner, and this mighty wind came, and all 4 corners of the house collapsed, and the roof fell in on them, killing all 10 of his children. All in one day. All in one day. And what the point I want to make is after he received all of these reports in Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, this is how he responded to it. At the news that basically everything that he had has now been destroyed, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. It was a symbol of grief. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Think about your bad day. Think about my bad day. Is that our response? Maybe we shaved our heads. Maybe we tore our robes. You've been having a really bad day, haven't you? But he fell to the ground in worship. Verse 21, it says that he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. I came into this life with nothing. Everything that I have is from the Lord anyway. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job made a decision when he lost everything that he was going to worship. So, Lynn, finally got to you. You ready? Okay. What is worship? What does it look like?
Let me preface this by saying I'm not a worship expert. So these are my ideas and thoughts and research and what I understand. But it certainly isn't anything to argue about, because I think worship can mean different things. But to me, worship is three things. It's a lifestyle, a choice, and a process. So when I say that, worship is a lifestyle. It's not a moment. It's not a song. It's your life. It's everything. Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." I used to actually, that was one of the ones I memorized when I was working out, lifting weights and stuff. I would keep saying that because I wanted my body to reflect good, healthy choices and good living, because it's the Lord's temple. So that brings us to worship being a choice. Just like loving somebody or forgiving somebody is not so much a feeling or emotion, it's a choice that we make. I think we have to choose to worship regardless of our feelings and emotions or the circumstances that we're in. Job being the perfect example of that. He said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So when we're making choices to worship, because as I just said, worship is a lifestyle. It's not just a song. Every choice that we make really in our life is a reflection of who God is to us and our acknowledgement of his presence in our life. So whether it's the health of our body in the choices that we make when eating, that has been my thing lately, or working out or being healthy, or protecting our minds and our hearts from, you know, the evil of the world, things like that. Those are all protections of our body, because our bodies are our act of worship, really.
Yeah.
And the last one was, it's a process. So I was raised a Southern Baptist. And so that meant you folded your hands, you bowed your head, you closed your eyes, and that's how you prayed. And that's the only way you prayed. And when you sang a song, you read out of the hymnal. Your eyes looked at the hymnal and you just sang the songs. I never saw anybody look up. I never saw anybody bow down. That was just the way it was. And I think we get conditioned to things like that. And so I did have weird Jesus freaks in my family. My parents were divorced, and on my dad's side, I was living with my mom. His sister went to a charismatic church. And occasionally I would go visit my cousins and go to that church. And I remember being completely freaked out. I guess I was in middle school when that was happening. You know, things that I think nothing of then were very, very strange to me. And I thought that either these people were crazy, or they were faking it, or actually the scariest thing to me was that it was legit and they just were so weird. And I just couldn't fathom being that weird. You know, they were just so weird and foreign and alien to me, because Jesus, the name of Jesus was never mentioned in my house when I was growing up. We were sent, all the kids were sent. We lived a block from the Baptist church, and every Sunday we were sent to church. You guys get out of the house, go to church. They never asked us what we learned or what happened. It's kind of strange, actually, my upbringing, I guess. But so as I started to grow in the Lord, and this is where I'm getting with worship being a process, and the more you know about scripture and raising your hands is scriptural, I just remember, like, it was terrifying. I don't know if anybody else can relate to this. The thought of putting my hand up to worship the first time was like nerve-wracking. Like, it just was so foreign. So I think it's important for us to remember that not everyone is on the same path, the same road. They're not in the same place in any part of their life. And I think that you grow in your expression of worship just like you grow in any other spiritual maturity, I guess.
Yeah.
But the other thing that's done for me is I never forget as I was seeking the Lord as a child, that that was not helpful to me. And so I always try to be very cautious, I guess, with new believers and baby believers and things like that, because it's a fine line, because you want to worship in freedom and have authentic worship and express your worship. But there's, for me anyway, there's always this nagging doubt that if somebody could walk in and I'm acting a fool, it's going to turn them off They're going to leave. So I always try to balance that, especially when I'm up here, I guess. I think that that's it.
So you talked about being conditioned growing up to, you know, read the hymnal and fold your hands or whatever. And many would look at that and say, well, you're not free in worship. And most of us have been exposed. Most of us in here raise our hands. Some don't. That's fine. Some do. Some have run the aisles and danced and things like that. So my question to you is, can that be conditional as well? Can that be just something that you just learn to do and it's not even real? Or is that sign of real?
No, absolutely not. No, I stand by. Some of those people were weird and legitimately weird, and some of them were faking it. I believe that that's probably true, and I think that, unfortunately, that's true in a lot of churches. You know, kids are little sponges, and if you grow up seeing that, it might just be something you do. You know, Brandon mentioned it. Robert mentioned it in his prayer earlier. Worship, God looks at the heart. Yeah. He doesn't care if you're running or sitting or standing or clapping or any of that. He looks at your heart. But I think that the more you grow in relationship with him and the more freedom you get through him, I think you do become more expressive as a natural outpouring of your love and your worship. Did that help? Did that say it?
Yeah, absolutely. I have a follow-up question. Why is
And on the other side, Sean, I do not think that folding your hands and bowing your head and closing your eyes is not a good thing. I don't think that, I'm not implying that all of my old Southern Baptist friends were not worshiping in spirit and in truth, because to the best of what they know, I loved God when I was doing that. Completely loved God. I think honestly, it's a matter of freedom, and the longer you walk with God and the more you work at freeing yourself from religious baggage and other stuff.
It's a great point. Yeah. Why is it that when we think of worship, we automatically think of song?
That was not a question you prepared me for. Why would you do that? You just totally went off script. So I can tell you, for me, here's the deal for me. Growing up, I was always singing. I mean, always singing. There were rules put in the house because of me. You may not sing. You may not sing at the dinner table.
We have rules in this house because of her, too.
And you... And you may not sing in the car, because my brothers, Lynn's singing again, make her stop. So, I mean, I think for a lot of people, I can't speak for everybody, but I think God, we're born with things in our heart that just have to happen. It's like I sometimes feel like I'll die if I don't sing, you know. Yeah. It's that important. And for some people, it's other things. I know some people write, like, you know, Corinne is just a beautiful writer, and everybody's got different gifts and talents and passions and longings. So I don't know why it's that for everybody, but for me, I feel like that's what it is. And again, it's conditioning. You come to church, you sing, and that's called worship. And then you teach, and that's called teaching. And then, you know, we fellowship, and then we go home. So part of that's conditioning. But for me, I think the natural way that we worship is the passion that's built into us, that's placed in us by God.
Yeah, so good. I agree completely. For me, I love music. I love worshiping the Lord, but I find that I'm closer and quote unquote worship the most when I'm studying scripture. It's where I connect with him more than I do even with song. I like music, but I don't listen to it all day like some people do. And it's just, you know, and I feel touched by certain songs, by certain messages in that song, as well as the presence of God while we're singing something. But overall, it's probably reading scripture where I feel it the most, so it makes total sense. I want to ask you, scripture talks about worship and praise, uses both words, and particularly in the Psalms, sometimes they're in the same psalm, but they're separate words. So is there a difference between worship and praise, and if so, what is that difference?
So I think there is a difference, but it's very subtle. And this is another thing I would not want to argue with anybody about. But for me, praise is slightly different from worship in motivation, attitude, and focus. So when I say motivation, I think we praise God. Praise is joyful appreciation, whereas worship is reverent adoration. So I think praise is appreciating God for what he's done, and it's closely tied to and intertwined with thanksgiving. I think worship is more about humbling yourself to the Lord, and so that's more related to surrender. And then when we talk about attitude or posture of worship, I would say that praise is louder and joyful, maybe even boisterous. That's where your running the aisles would come in. You know, you're clapping, you're dancing, your hands are up, things like that. Whereas worship is a bit more reverent. Your hands can certainly still be raised, but it's more bowing and kneeling and a humbling type of posture. And then as far as the focus, I think praise is typically centered on what God has done. And worship is more about who God is.
Yeah. Okay.
It's on the screen.
It is on the screen.
Thanks for doing that.
There's scripture on the screen too.
Oh, okay. So for example, here's a scripture. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So this is an example of a scripture that has worship and praise in the same scripture. And there's lots and lots and lots of psalms that are very similar to that. And I would put forth that scripture is praise. Even though it has the word worship in it, it talks about thanksgiving, it talks about joyful, it talks about make a noise, things like that. So I would consider that more praise. And then you've got Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. A lot of it talks about the same thing, but just the attitude of it is different with the bowing and the kneeling and kind of the supplication. So I would consider that more worship. And I think it's interesting, when I look through the Psalms, most of them are praise to me, and few of them are worship. I think it's because the people who write them are human, and we get in our flesh and we talk about what we know, and it's hard not to incorporate ourselves when we praise God. Thank you for what you've done to me. Thank you, know, a lot of thanks for what he's done for us. And it's a little bit harder perhaps to worship God purely for who he is without somehow egotistically turning it back to us. So, someone said, I don't remember who, praise is easy, worship is not. And while I know what they were getting at with that, I would simply say praise is easier than worship. I don't think that praise is always easy for everybody. I think, especially when there's such a focus on it, so many people think that it's about singing. Mm-hmm. So if you're not a good singer or if you're not comfortable with that, I think a lot of times people feel awkward, which is heartbreaking to me because that's really not what worship is about. But praise is certainly easier than worship because worship involves giving up control of yourself, setting yourself aside, and completely focusing on God.
So would you say worship is a deeper level maybe even than
praise?
Yeah,
more introspective, more deeper, more intimate with God, I would say.
Okay.
Which is probably why they say praise is easy and worship is not, because almost anybody, even if you don't sing well, can sing, can clap your hands, even if you don't clap well. Snap! And so worship really, really involves setting every single thing aside, every care, every worry, every ounce of self to completely focus on God. So that is hard. Our minds are filled with stuff.
Yeah. So we've already said that worship is a lifestyle, is a choice, is something that we do with every choice that we make, not just the choice to, as Job was suffering, he chose to worship instead of cursing God. We all chose to get dressed, praise God, and come to the church and worship together as a body. It was a choice. And it's not just about song. It's not just about lifting our hands or folding our hands or whatever the posture is. But would you say, as a church, as we gather together to worship the Lord in song, do you think most of ours is praise or worship, or is it a good balance? What's your opinion?
Well, I try for a balance, but okay. I probably default more to praise, because it's easier. It's joyful. It's easy to thank God. And also a lot of times I try to do things that go with what you're speaking about and topical things like that. To me, worship is so intimate that sometimes there are some songs that I feel like that are completely like between me and God, and they really don't have a place here. Like, for example, that song that I sang, like that's the first time I've sang it on a Sunday. I've done it a couple times on a Wednesday night, but that's such a deep emotional song. It's not a sing-along. It's not a praise song. And like I said, I'm always mindful of new people who might come in and think, man, that's really weird.
Right.
And I don't want that to happen, but, yeah, I try for a balance, but I'm sure that we default more to praise.
So worship lends itself more towards an intimate, personal between God, more so than the body, even though we can worship together.
Right.
I would agree. I want to read you a quote and read all of us a quote. It is from John Piper from his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. We are a church, if you haven't already figured out, that really are passionate about missions, both foreign and domestic. It's something that we feel like we're called to do, something that we take great joy in. Can we grow in that area? Most certainly, but it's something that we feel like is kind of a staple of who we are. But it is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. So we go places, whether it's across the street or across the world, to tell people about Jesus so that they may worship him, because worship doesn't exist. He continues, worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. There won't be a necessity for it. Jesus will have come back. We would be in his presence. There would be no more missions, but worship is eternal. It is a temporary necessity, missions, but worship abides forever. So, Len, why do you think worship is so important? Why is it really the most important thing that we can do? Why will it exist for eternity?
Well, I think worship is important for three reasons. The first is about obedience. If you get to know me, I'm big on obedience and rules and things like that. Not always healthy, but in this case, I think it is. We are commanded to worship the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that shall, the word shall there is a command. It's something that you must do. Was it last week you did the building and the warfare?
Mm-hmm.
Last week. So, you know, in the Bible, before they sent the warriors out, they sent the worshipers out.
Yeah.
And even now with spiritual warfare, if you ever go for like a deliverance, they're not seminars, session, but like a big thing, like a service for it. There's always worship first. I think that worship is important for spiritual warfare, but it's also important for building. So when you talk about building and warfare, a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, I think worship assists in both of those. As far as building, it strengthens our understanding of who God is. It draws us closer to him, deeper into relationship, which is that building. And then, of course, it is a powerful, powerful tool against the enemy.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then the other thing is relationship. When you're in a relationship with anyone, you want to please and serve and acknowledge them. So I think that worship is a response to God's love for us, because he loved us first while we were still sinners. So I think it's a very natural reaction of gratitude and love toward our Creator, and just a recurring acknowledgement that he is Lord of our lives. And then as far as perspective, I think worship takes our focus off of ourselves. It certainly should, and turns it towards God. So it puts our lives with an eternal perspective when you think about that. When our hearts are turned fully to God, it's not just that we want to worship or don't want to worship. It's a must worship. It's a compelling drive to us. It's kind of our default to turn to Him.
Good. I want to share a scripture. It's John chapter 4, verse 23. This is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan. If you remember the story, he and his disciples are journeying, and he sends the disciples on to find food, and he's resting by this well, and this woman comes and starts drawing water, and it's really this God divine moment that, you know, often we pray for. Well, Jesus certainly has one, and she basically, he asks for water, and she gives him water, and then he says, well, the water I have to offer for you will cause you to never thirst again. And he's talking about the living water. And then he proceeds to read her mail. Basically, he says, go get your husband and bring him back and we'll talk. And she's like, well, I'm not married. And he says, you're right. You've been actually shacking up with five guys, and right now you're with another guy. And why don't you bring him? And so she's like, man, I think you're a prophet. I mean, wow. And so then it's really interesting. She turns it to worship. She says, basically, in this conversation with the Son of God, she says, well, you're Jewish, and you guys worship in Jerusalem, but Samaritans, we worship on this mountain. Which is the correct place? How do I worship God is basically what she's asking. And this was his response to her. It's really interesting. He doesn't first say, listen, neither. It's not about a location. This is what he says. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Verse 24, he again repeats himself. The Father is looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the Greek, the New Testament was written in the Greek, and we translate it into the English. And sometimes it's very helpful to understand what the original word was. Sometimes it's not so helpful. It kind of bogs down, but I think this time it's helpful. The word worship is the Greek word proskuneo, and proskuneo is a word that means adoration. It means to lay prostrate. That, again, goes back to bowing and kneeling and the position that you take in worship. But it also means to throw kisses. And specifically in the throwing the kisses, the connotation of the original Greek word means just as a dog licks his master's hand. That's really what worship means. We have a little teacup applehead chihuahua. Don't laugh. He's beautiful. His name is Elvis. You guys need to stop. He's awesome. Anyway, I'm the only one that can lay him on his back. For whatever reason, I guess because I'm the dominant male in the house. And I don't let him forget it either. He allows me to let him be on his back, and I rub his belly, and he loves it. And oftentimes, as I'm rubbing his belly and his chest, he's like trying to, like, you know, he's bending his neck. He wants to thank me. He wants to lick my hand. And he also wants to lick your face, and we've pretty much taught him not to do that. Anyway, it's the same word. It's the same idea of worship, that he is our master, and it breaks down, but we're his dogs, and we are showing our appreciation to him. And so that's what that word means. And that's what the Father is looking for. The other word that he uses is to worship the Father, throw kisses, lick the hand of the Master in the Spirit. Some translations have it capitalized, such as this one, the NIV, which would then mean the Holy Spirit. Some, they're not capitalized. But the Greek word is pneuma, and it means a breath or blast of God. And so that is the Holy Spirit himself, the actual presence, the actual activity of the living Lord. Then he breathes in. And what he's referring to is we need to do this in the spiritual realm. We need to do this with the aid of the Holy Spirit, the conviction and the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, as well as it's a blast, and not just, hey, it's a blast, it's fun. I mean, a blast is in powerful, and that's how he wants us to worship him. And then the other word, he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. Aletheia means physical. It means real. It means the manifested. So we're worshiping him not just in words, not just in song, but in the manifestation of our lives, in the manifestation, even with song, of the posture that we're in, whether we're laying prostrate or we're bowing our heads or we're lifting our hands or whatever it might be. There's an action involved. It also means reality, not just appearance. And this is so key. We cannot be worshiping God with our lives and even in song with just appearance. That's not what he's looking for. And he judges the heart. He looks at the heart. He knows when it's reality. He knows when it's aletheia, when it's truth. So that's what he's looking for, is those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So, Lynn, this scripture came from a person asking God, where do we worship? What's the correct way? I could argue that what she's concerned about more than location is, what do I do? So what are ways we can worship?
There's lots of ways, Sean. I'm glad you asked.
Yes.
I have several cards.
Glad I asked too.
So one of the first ways that we can worship is through obedience. Like I said, I'm big on that. Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. So I think you should listen to God and obey. You should tithe. Give sacrificially, minister to others, lead your family, and instruct your children. Those are all acts of worship. The spiritual disciplines are ways to worship: reading the Bible, praying, to include confession, intercession, thanksgiving, and listening to God. I think the ordinances are ways to worship: baptism and communion, which we'll have a chance to do in a little while. I think also the way that we interact with people, our relationships with other believers and non-believers, can be acts of worship. In this body, we believe in life groups.
Yep.
We believe that we should be known by others, that we should get to know others on a deep and intimate level. I think that helps you to be held accountable. And I think the most important thing with that is that there are no secrets.
So we're worshiping God.
Absolutely.
By the way that we interact with one another.
I think so, yeah.
I think so too.
Yeah, for sure. When I talked earlier about worship being a process and the more freedom that you get, I think that the deeper your worship becomes, I think a huge factor in becoming free and achieving that freedom is ridding yourself of secrets, which means finding someone you can trust to confess to, because Satan loves to use your secrets against you.
Yes, he does.
If I asked you right now to think of the one thing that nobody knew about you, that's the thing that he will bring up and bring up and bring up and throw in your face every single time. And once it's out, the power is broken, and you can move forward. And, you know, because it's not God that's shaming you and heaping guilt on you and making you feel that way. That's strictly Satan.
Amen.
So when you get rid of that, and a good way to do that is to make sure that you have godly friends that will hold you accountable, that you can trust with things like that, that will pray for you and with you. And yeah, I do think all of that is part of worshiping God, because really worshiping is just acknowledging God in every aspect of your life. So if you're praying, you're acknowledging God. If you're ministering to others, if you just check yourself and say, God, what would you have me do? That's an act of worship, because you're asking him to assist you in glorifying him.
Yeah.
Really. So I think it's important that when you deal with people, that you're honest and brave and kind, and sometimes that's hard too. Conflict is a really hard thing in the church. But I believe you worship God when you deal honestly and kindly and gently with people. I think using your gifts is, a way to worship. Sorry, Kathy, they didn't all make the slide. I woke up with some more.
That's cool.
Using your gifts. So, you know, like I said, we all get passions that are inside of us. And for me, it's singing. For others, it's different types of artistry or writing. But also, you know, if God put in you the desire to help people, or he gave you the gift of compassion or encouragement, I think those are acts of worship as well. Toby worships back there with the lights. You guys, you might not even think about that. And Kathy.
He'd really worship with lights if we let
Turtle,
him.
Turtle, that's right. We got to put the reins on Toby's worship. But all of those guys, that's their act of worship. That's what they do. I'm gonna call Dawn out, actually, because Dawn is extremely gifted in helps.
Yep.
And I tell you, when my dad died, she and Charlie showed up, and she was worshiping God when she did that, when she served me that way.
That's good.
I mean, that was huge. So when you say that you're not a worshiper, it's a cop-out, because God has put something in all of us. Yep. And if you're seeking after him and using what he's given you, then that's worship. And then we have the worship service, which is what we do here. And the important thing with the worship service is, as you mentioned, to worship in spirit and in truth. So in spirit, not just in the spiritual realm, but even if it's the small s, you mean it from the heart, that you're not just going through the motions, you're not faking it, you're not doing it because you saw somebody else do it. And truth means that your focus is completely on God, which seems like, duh, that's so easy and obvious, but I think it's really easy for us to set up false images of God and to worship, to worship something that's sort of like God, but it's really not God.
I agree.
I think it's a huge danger for gifted musicians. I don't have that problem. But if you're really gifted and talented as a musician, I think a lot of times it's easy to get caught up in the performance aspect. Mm-hmm. In am I playing this right? Am I doing this well? And sometimes it's easier to worship that, to worship the act of worship, than it is to worship God.
So let me ask you real quick. Yeah. How would anyone sitting out here, for instance, think they know or know when it's a performance and when it's an actual act of God during worship, that somebody's actually doing it in spirit and in truth? Now, let me say first, I realize this person may be judging, or this person maybe has a discerning of spirits. However, is there some sort of way of knowing when somebody's performing and when somebody's really worshiping?
Well, you just answered the question.
Okay.
You asked the question and then you
just say that was good, Sean.
That was good, Sean.
Okay.
That was good. I first of all, I don't think we should ever presume to know what's in somebody's heart, because that's very judgy. Yep. Judgy McJudger. I have been guilty of that, so thank you. But I do think some people have a strong sense of spiritual discernment, and they can tell when the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. And that's super important. But both of those are somewhat subjective, and I think the safe thing and the wise thing to do is to go to Scripture to test everything against Scripture. And if it's a person, then it's a situation where you really need to get to know the person to really understand their heart.
Yeah.
And to have a relationship with them where you can actually say to them, "Hey, yo, you know, it's not about that." And
if it's you personally, how can you like check yourself that it's that you're just performing, you're just doing what you think you're supposed to do?
Right. Well, I think it's very important to always check your motives. I think only because I've been doing it for so long and I've messed up so many times, I think I'm pretty good at it, but I also think that I've got plenty of friends around me who are wiser than me and strong in the Lord that I hope and I think would call me out on it. But I tell you, once, about 7 years ago, I guess, God told me to give up singing for Lent. And it was terrible. I mean, I'd given up all sorts of things for Lent before, and that was just like out of left field to me, because for me, it had become all about the singing. And it wasn't just, "Lynn, you can't sing, you can't lead worship, you can't do," it was, "You don't sing." Wow. At all. You don't sing in the car, you don't sing in the shower, you don't sing. It was really hard, but it took me to a deeper level. It helped me grow in the Lord, and it made me realize I really needed that check. I was totally caught up in the singing and not with God.
That's good.
So can I wrap that up? Because I don't think I finished.
You have a scripture.
I had one more thing before the scripture.
Go for
That's
it.
All right. Okay. So, and it's kind of what I was just talking about. It seems like it would be pretty easy for people up here to get caught up in that, in the performance thing. But I got to tell you that it's a danger for you guys as well, because if you're out there and you're thinking, oh, somebody's listening to me, somebody's looking at me. So if that ever goes through your head, you need to just shut that down in the name of Jesus, because that is not what it's about. None of that matters. You should be seeking after God and the truth, and you should not be seeking after a feeling or emotion.
And that's where freedom comes from as well. Yeah.
So our focus in worship is to praise and adore God, not to have him praise and adore us or tell us that we're doing a good job or any of that.
That's good.
And Satan is very sneaky in this area, because we like to equate our emotions with the Holy Spirit. And although the Holy Spirit does and can stir our emotions, Satan will use that in a heartbeat to get you, really. We're kind of easy marks for false worship when we make judgments about how good the worship was and the feeling in the room. One of the worship leaders that I really enjoy once said, you know, that she didn't want to be a singer. She hated it because music was manipulative. She just wanted to seek after the truth. Mm. And it's true, because music really stirs people's emotions.
That's true.
And a lot of times they think that just because they get this fuzzy feeling from a song, that it must be the Holy Spirit. And I'm certainly not saying that it's not. I'm just saying that's when you have to test it and make sure that it's grounded. So if you feel like the only time you're worshiping God is when you have been moved by a song, then I think you're missing the point.
Amen.
So that's my summary scripture. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. So I just think, in a nutshell, worship is acknowledging God in every aspect of our life, and every thought, word, action, and deed, and realizing that all of the things that we've been given are to be given back to him to glorify him.
Yeah. Amen. To wrap our time up, I want to bring it back to Job, who we're reading about. That's really the emphasis for worship, because we can see a man's life that was destroyed. I mean, think about it. His life was in shambles. I look out and I know some people have gone through divorce. I myself haven't. I'm not better than you or anything else. I just haven't gone through that. I've gone through other hardships that maybe you haven't gone through. And, you know, there's physical issues that are represented by the people that are sitting in the room this morning. And, you know, maybe we're having a good week or a good day today, but maybe last week was horrible. And use the word manipulative, as far as music can be manipulative. That's what I so appreciate about Job. And I think what we can learn about him is that he did not allow his situation to manipulate his response to God. Also, even though it was out of obedience, as you mentioned earlier, I believe it was out of obedience. He has a lifestyle of obedience to the Lord Jesus, to God. Job, I mean, I do still believe it was true. It was real. It was his real response, and he was not manipulative. He was not manipulated, excuse me, by the situation, by the circumstances in his life. And that's the most difficult thing for us when we worship. And let me say, it's a true litmus test, if you will, of the degree of worship that our life shows, not just to each other, although we will know them by their fruits, Scripture says, but before God, it shows us what is our true state of worship. What is the true state of allowing him to control everything in our lives? Is when the going gets tough, and you heard the saying, the tough get going. No, the tough get to worshiping. And so that's what we must do. One more quote I want to share with you. It's from C.S. Lewis. Love C.S. Lewis. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed." As many of you know, I had to have surgery in August for a brain tumor. They demassed it by 70%, but I still have actually they split it in half. So now I have two brain tumors, one in my fourth ventricle and one on my brain stem. And I deal with a lot of pain. The reason I'm telling you this is one of the things that was actually prescribed, and this is the greatest thing that's ever been prescribed in the history of mankind, was he told my wife, you need to rub his head. I mean, it was the greatest thing. I mean, who doesn't want a brain tumor, right? I'm kidding. But she, not every day, but most days, massages the back of my head, and it really relieves tension. It really helps, at least in the moment. And sometimes it helps for an hour or so afterwards as well. The reason I bring that up is she's told me before, I get it, okay. I have to go, oh, thank you so much. Oh my God. You know, I do that, and it's sort of the same thing. I almost feel like it's incomplete. I want her to know how much she's helping, how much she's pleasing me. And so it's the same thing with God. That's worship, is going, oh, thank you, God. That's worship. And we do that with song. We do that with our lifestyle. We do that with the decisions we make. Will you stand with me? And I could have the worship team come back up. And keep this up for a minute, if you will, Kathy. As the worship team's coming up, I'd like for all of us to read this together. I'll lead you. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. I want to thank Lynn for sharing with us this morning. It was amazing. I pray that it has encouraged us and it has inspired us. And I want to say when the going gets tough, the tough get worshiping. Father God, we thank you for the example of Job. We thank you for all your wonderful scriptures of worship. And Lord, we want to worship you out of obedience because you say to, plain and simple. But more than that, Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want it to be real and we want it to be manifested. We want it to be reality and not just appearance. Lord, we love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.